So what is your purpose in life? Let me read some verses. One we read last week from Genesis chapter 1. And God said, this is how we were created. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now in Matthew 16:24. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In one passage that was already read, in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Most people do not understand the purpose of their existence, and it shows. We seem to wander aimlessly from this thrill to that spill, grasping for purpose and guessing at our meaning and facing continual disappointment. But I've heard hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? Especially when picking lottery numbers or choosing stocks. Hindsight is 20/20. When the game is over, then you can pick the winner, right? Hindsight is 20/20. So when we ask this question, what are we doing here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? We can go forward and maybe from the future look back and understand what our purpose is. What we were supposed to be doing the whole time, once we're at the end. So what is the point of it all? If we look back from the end, from that perspective, can we gain a better perspective on our purpose in this life? You can't map out your road trip until you know where you're going, right? So where are we going? We're going to heaven, because that's what we call it. What does that mean? What is heaven like? What is a perfect place like? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What will we be doing there in heaven? And what does it tell me about my purpose now? Well, maybe one way to define heaven is this is the way life is supposed to be. That's what heaven is, right? Life as it was supposed to be. It is a return to the Garden of Eden, only better, because there's no chance of failing anymore. This is life as it should be. But what is life in heaven like? And how does it tell us our purpose now? In glory, we will be perfect. We're not perfect now, but we will be then. We will be perfectly mirroring or imaging the glory of God, because that's what we were made for. Well, what does that mean? We will be resting in God's bounty, in his fullness. We will be enjoying fellowship with him, perfectly. We will be working to grow things and to bring everything to its full maturity. So in heaven, we will be working and we will be resting and we will be glorifying and we will be enjoying God together with other people who are made in His image. We will be knowing God and we will be growing in the knowledge of God, both at the same time. We will be loving others. We will be using our gifts and our talents, our time and our opportunity to create things, to build, to grow, to encourage others. We will be discovering and making products, if I can put this crudely, that benefit others and increase the standing of living of everybody. Really? That sounds a lot like this life, doesn't it? Is that what heaven is? It seems so ordinary and so much like this world, or at least we can touch some of these things even in this world. Does that describe heaven for you? Maybe it should. Heaven is this life with the curse removed, with sin gone, with the barriers between us and God banished. But this knowing God and this growing in grace, and this being aware of our purpose even, is a gift from God. It is a reopening of our eyes to the glory that God has created, but also the glory that God has given to us. It's a gift of grace. We don't earn it, but we can prepare for it. So, eternal life begins now. Once we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we know Him, we have eternal life, the scriptures say. Eternal life begins now. And as we grow and mature, even in Christ, in sanctification, in this life, we are better prepared for glory. So we can look forward to what we will be doing in heaven, or we can look backward to what we were created to be and really come up with the same thing about our purpose in life. And we'll be doing a little of both. Our creation mandate, multiply the image of God, exercise dominion, loving stewardship over all creation under God. We are to draw out the mysteries of creation. We are to have her fulfill her potential. And the creation mandate continues even after the fall, right? But the creation mandate continues even in glory. Because this is what we were created to be. This is what we're created to do. We will be, even as sanctified humanity, we will be ruling and expanding and loving and relating to others. We are to multiply the image of God. That was part of the creation mandate. But I don't think we're going to be having kids in glory. But we can sharpen one another. We can polish the image of God that is in one another, even in glory, to make it truly shine. In this life, we think that we're doing well if we're doing better than the neighbors. Right? If we're one step ahead in the rat race. If we're the top dog in a dog-eat-dog world. But most of those things are defining this life and our purpose on a horizontal level. I just need to be better than other people. But we are to define ourselves with a heavenly perspective. Imagine if you wake up in the middle of a mall, you're dreaming. I've had dreams lately, so this came to me. But all of a sudden you wake up and you're in the middle of a mall and everyone is screaming and shouting and running for the exits. So what are you going to do? You're going to scream and shout and run for the exits and try to get there before anybody else. Why? Because we mimic other people. But we were created to mimic God, to be His representatives in this life and in this world, to be like Him. Isn't that what sanctification is all about? Becoming more and more like Jesus, being more and more able to bear the image of God well. We have these great summary statements in the scripture about our purpose in life. Let me read just a few of them to you. This is from Ecclesiastes 12. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Or in the New Testament when they asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. And we even have this in our confessional statements. What is the chief end of man? The chief end, the primary purpose, the goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What's the common feature of all those grand summary statements of our purpose in life? God, the one who created us, the one who created us in His own image, He is the common denominator in all these purpose. He is the center and the meaning and the core of our purpose in this life. But even if you know that, okay, God, He created me and He redeemed me and He's at the center of my life, what does that mean? What does that mean in a practical level? What should I be giving my time and spending my gifts for? Where should I be investing myself? What is true life and how can I invest in it? What am I supposed to be doing? What does it mean in a real practical level? Let me give you five grand purposes that God has given us in this life and has given us even in this fallen world so that we can know what we're supposed to be doing. Now, you can take these five different purposes and you can weave them together in all kinds of different ways, a million different ways perhaps, but all of these things are absolutely core and central to our meaning and purpose in life. These, in other words, are the things that you are to be investing in. Well, what are they? First, worship. Or maybe behind worship is God. He is absolutely central to your existence. He is the center and the meaning of existence. Our life, all of life, is centered on God because He made it, and we are His. So who are we as Christians in summary form? This is what Peter said. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Worship. The central core meaning of life is worship. We were meant to know God. We were meant to commune with Him, to worship Him, to stand in awe of what He has done, and even of what He has done in us. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We are spiritual beings. And many people even discount that. We're just physical animals, right? No, we are spiritual and physical beings made in the very image of God, made for God, made to know Him. It's our central meaning in life. He, if I could put it this way, God Himself is at the core of our programming. And if you remove the core, you don't have programming anymore. Don't skip this. We are created with God-shaped needs. That's after the fall. We were made for God, or to be fulfilled in God, and to find our meaning and purpose in relating to Him. And when we take God out of the equation, we still have God-shaped needs. So what do with these God-shaped needs? We were created in His image to know Him, but we don't know Him anymore, so what do? We try to have other things fill the place, fill the emptiness. We think maybe a relationship will do it. You know, my boyfriend is my Messiah. No, he's not. He can never be. Everyone has God-shaped needs. Well, maybe I can fill it with fame or with notoriety or if everyone else praises me. Maybe that will fill this God-shaped need. And it doesn't work. Because only God can fulfill the need. I've just described to you the biography of millions of people trying to fulfill the empty space with something other than God and being disappointed time and time again. Christ created all things for Himself. In 1 Colossians, we read this, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." And for Him. Christ, the Savior who lived and died for you. He is the Creator too. He is the center and the core and the meaning of life. When I put together a puzzle, I always start with the corner pieces. And then with all the edge pieces, right? Because they're a lot easier to find. And then once I have all the corner pieces and the edge pieces together, then I can start filling in the middle and sort of growing in from the outside. Yeah. God is the corner and the edge pieces of life. And once you have that frame, everything begins to make sense. And you can fill in all the details from there. But God has to have center place. And He does. Put Him in His right place and everything begins to fall into place. Until you place God, well, you don't place Him there, He's already there. Until you realize that God is the center and the meaning and the purpose of life, the big questions in life will not find any answers for you. You can't answer them. And I just summarized the whole history of philosophy. Worship God, get to know Him, listen to His voice, again, follow His loving commands. I can tell people this, but I can't make them do it. Right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God, you see, God, in my life, He's definitely a portion of my life. You know, I've got a sliver or slice of the pie that's reserved for God, and I give Him some of my time and some of my effort and some of my prayers. But God is the pie. And we need to realize that. So is God central for you? Are you, even now, growing in the knowledge, in the grace of God? Are you pursuing this God-shaped need by filling it with God? God Himself, God as He really is, God as He has revealed Himself in time and in space and in Jesus and in the Word and by the Spirit. Worship God. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God, if you're not reading His Word, you're too busy. And if you're too busy for this, you're actually wasting your life. That's putting it rather baldly. But so the first great purpose in life is God, to know the one that created us, and now to know the one that redeemed us, to see Him clearly and truly in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen to His Word again, to listen to the truth again. Second main purpose, fellowship. We are made for other people. We are made for community. We are made for fellowship. We are made for society. We are made to interact with one another, with other image bearers of God. We are made for community. Almost every person I've ever met, they can look back upon their childhood or back upon their family of origin and say, well, they did this and that right, but they did this wrong, and they did this wrong, and my parents failed me here and there and everywhere, it seems like, when you talk to them long enough. Why is it that we have this yearning passion for our families, for our relationships, for our family of origin to be perfect? Because we know it should have been. That's what life is all about, this fellowship, and they should have been raising me so I could launch out into the world. I should have a haven of rest to launch out into the world, to conquer the world. And sometimes they did it, sometimes they didn't. My parents were a mess, just like I am. But we want our families to be perfect. We want our relationships to be perfect. We want the most important relationships in our life to be perfect. Why? Because that's what we were created for, and we know it. We were made for relating to one another, but we're not perfect anymore. We should love your family. Even though they were broken and made mistakes. You should love the family of God, even though they're broken too and they make mistakes. But you should invest in them. Bind their wounds and they will bind yours. We read about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. How do they do that? Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Later in the New Testament, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. In glory, you have heard, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be worshiping God together. They will be fellowshipping together. Our God is a relational God. He always has been. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past. They related to one another. They knew one another. They fellowship with one another. He's a relational God. He has made us in His image. That's why it says, male and female, He made them. And that's why He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable or fit for him. We were made for healthy, godly relationships. And we should invest in them. But sin has made us selfish. In my relationships anyway, maybe this isn't that way with you, but in my relationships, as long as you put me at the center of our relationship, we're fine. As long as you do what I want you to do in our relationship, we're fine. But the problem is, other people, they want to be the center too. And so I got to relate to this. And there's like a relational tug of war between one another in a fallen world that you need to spend more time and attention on me. No, you need to spend more for me. And so we have this tug of war going on all the time because we're fallen people. So what's the solution? Put God in the center. Not just of your relationship to Him, but of your relationship with other people. What do I mean by that? If you so relate to God so that you are fulfilled, you are whole, and you are content in your knowledge of Him and in your fellowship with God, you will find that you can give yourself away to other people. You will find that you don't need them anymore. You can benefit from them, you can profit from them, but you don't, quote unquote, need them to fulfill your God-shaped needs. And so you can begin to relate to them in a way that's mutually beneficial. Oh, this isn't a whole course on relationships, but loving other people is one of your chief purposes in life. I think I said that pretty clearly, but I think what people hear is, other people's purpose in life is to love me. Well, yes, but that's not what I said. Your chief purpose in life is to love other people. A central purpose of your life is to love other people. Can you do that? Are you doing that? Are you growing in your capacity or ability to love other people? To love them in their brokenness, yeah, but from their brokenness. Are you blessed to be a blessing to them? Are you able to lay down your life for other people? To lay down your time? To lay down your money, if need be, for other people? To encourage them? To teach them God's instructions, perhaps? How do things look in your own family? Is there growing, deepening, godly relationships there? What about with your friends? Ever ask yourself this? Is there repentance and forgiveness among my friends? Well, there should be, right? How are you relating to one another? Are you, this is putting it even more boldly, are you keeping the law together? Are you walking in the instructions of God together in your relationships and your expectations? Are you able to start and maintain godly relationships with other people? Are you mutually encouraging them in life? To say, the Christian life is a redundancy. Are you encouraging them in life, in true life, in eternal life? Invest in other people. Do you have time for them? Everyone's got 24 hours a day. Invest in other people. Disciple them. Nurture them. Make time for them. It's the stuff of life. Third, discipleship, growing, maturing, learning. We were made to grow, to mature, to advance. When God made us and put us in the garden, He said, now I want you to do things. I want you to grow. I want you to expand. We were meant to learn how to worship, how to mature in our ability to love one another, how to grow in our capacity, this is putting it a little different way, how to grow in our capacity to live the heavenly life now, to live according to God's wisdom and instructions today, to live by the power of the Spirit now in our relationships with God and with other people. We're to grow in our ability. We should never stop growing. We should never stop discovering, going deeper into the vast ocean that is God. And that image is still too small. Into the vast universe that is God. We should be growing, learning to know God, to walk in godliness, to teach others. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. This is in Hebrews 5. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We should be growing. Can you look back upon your Christian life 5 years ago and say, there's a difference. I'm stronger. I'm better. I'm smarter. I'm more godly now. I'm more aware of my sins now than I was then. I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I have a better marriage than I've ever had. We should be able to say these things because we're growing, because we're being discipled. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, he goes on to say in Hebrews. As I've said before, the creation mandate continues in the new heavens and the new earth. Are you growing in your ability to rule? To rule. To subdue the earth. To have dominion over it. And let me start with this question. Do you have control? Have you ruled over yourself? That's where it starts. Are you able to rule over others? Other things? How is your time management? I heard this a long time ago. It always stuck with me. You can't kill time without wounding eternity. There's good and bad ways to take that. But are you growing more useful? Are you sharpening your skills? Are you putting tools into your toolbox to make, to create, to nurture, to serve God and others? Love and worship God. Love others. Grow in your ability to worship God and love others. Fourth, you are made to work and to serve. You are made to accomplish. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We were made by God to rule. To rule as God's representatives. And boy, people like that. You're going to be a king. You're going to be a queen. You're going to rule over stuff. Isn't that great? What do I mean by that? Sometimes ruling means taking out the trash. Sometimes it means taking it on the chin in this fallen world. Sometimes it means biting your tongue. And that's how you rule. Now, I don't want this false view of kingship, but the greatest among you is chief servant of all. We're made to rule like that, to serve one another in love. But we were made to work, to serve, to rule under God. When Jesus came, the perfect reflection of the image of God, what did he do? He served. He washed feet. And he says, be like me. But work in a fallen world is difficult, isn't it? Even our best works are defective. In the eyes of God, they're still like filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, Matthew tells us. But you will work in heaven. What? I don't want to work in heaven. I want to rest. You will work in heaven. I thought heaven would be all entertainment, video games, vacations, personal indulgence. Or at the very least, I'm just going to be playing a harp on a cloud, right? Wrong. Work is good. Oh, not my work, Pastor. Well, work is good. God made you to work. Before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were working. And when we get to glory, we will be working again. The curse will be removed, but we'll be working. Now it's difficult because we work by the sweat of our brow, and it is difficult. But our work there will be joyful service. And we are equipping ourselves to work in the new heavens and the new earth. And even now, let me just read. This is the New World Translation. Sorry. The Good News Translation. Be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. We will work in the new heavens and the new earth, and we should work now for the glory of God today as those who rule by serving. So whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So worship God, love others, grow in your ability to worship God and to love others and serve. This fifth one is the only one that will not continue in glory. Once you have life figured out, once you fill your God-shaped needs with God Himself and are growing in grace, once you've figured out that the chief end of man is to worship God and to love others and to grow in our ability to serve and to love others, and you learn all of these things, you've got life figured out. Now what you need to do is tell others. Tell others. Evangelize. That's another way we put it. But tell others what life is all about, what the purpose is. Tell them about God. Tell them about His love for us and how we can begin to love other people. Tell people about God. That won't continue in the life to come, because everyone will know the Lord in glory. I do think we will sharpen and encourage one another even there. But if you have life figured out, then begin to teach others. Because there are a lot of people who don't have life figured out and they're still teaching. We've been remade in the image of God to bring other people back to God. By our lives, by our witness, by our speaking. To remind them of God and His central place in their lives. And what it means to live a God-centered life. And direct them, maybe more specifically, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has done it perfectly. Don't ask them to mimic you. Ask them to mimic Him. And to come to Him. He can save us. Knowing God, loving others, growing and working. You know, if these are the main pillars of the purpose of life, they all continue even into old age. You don't have to give any of these things up when you're old and frail. You can still love God, worship Him, and love others. You can still grow in your ability to speak the truth into the world. Our purpose never ends. And part of this is, I want you to think back upon the time when you were fulfilled, when you were in this life at rest or content. And almost unfailingly, it is one of two different times. After you really worship God, there's a sense of wholeness and completeness and satisfaction because I'm doing what I was created to do. The other time is when you're genuinely working in love, serving other people. When you've accomplished something, when you've built something, when you've created something. And at the end of the day, it is good. And you can take rest in that labor, as it were. This goes to the point, goes to show us that this is really the purpose and the meaning of life. See, modern man has got it all wrong. Freedom is liberty, not libertinism. It is not doing anything you want. It's freedom to do what we were created to do. We are called into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, Adam, when he had God at the center of his life, it was paradise. And then when he removed God from the center of his life, it was chaos. It was curse. And men and women have been in bondage to themselves or to their sin ever since. And Christ came to set us free. To say, you are rulers, but under me. And I will be your Savior. Only Christ can set men and women free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what is our purpose in life? Every human being should be a clear, undistorted, and unspotted reflection of the stunning glory of the Creator. Every glorious aspect of humanity should point us to the Lord of perfect glory. So what should I be investing my time in? God. Get to know Him. Listen to Him from His Word. Love others. Grow in your capacity and ability to love other people. How do I start to do that? Listen to them. Really listen. And then love them according to the Word. Serve them. Teach them. Keep the law in relation to them. When you first wake up in the morning and somebody else begins to demand your time and your attention, don't get grumpy. That's your very meaning of life. Love them. Even if you haven't had coffee first. You need to grow and to strive and to increase. Use your gifts to benefit others and reflect the image of God. Expand your horizons. Make yourself useful to others. Build your skills. Improve every day. Grow. Serve. Use everything you have, your time, your gifts, to serve God by serving others, perhaps, and grow in your ability to give yourself away. This is what Jesus did when He was here. This is what Jesus did when He was here. And He can help us to do it too. He perfectly imaged God, so let us follow Him. It is Christ in us. Therefore, love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. That is the purpose of life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for the examples of others around us who are striving to do it right. We thank You for the encouragement that we have received ourselves from maturing Christians around us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is true, which is powerful, which accurately tells us who You are and how we can relate to You. Lord, You have told us the purpose of life, and it is to hang on Your every word and to put into practice Your very character so that we might better reflect You. So, Lord, teach us to love You and to teach us to love others. For You have given us the example and You have given us the Word, and that is enough. Fill us with Your Spirit that we might be Your people here and begin to live the heavenly life now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.